A World Communion Sunday Sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on October 6, 1991, entitled One Body, Shared Ministry. The scripture readings are Numbers 11, verses 10 through 17 and 26 through 30, and Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 12. The texts for the sermon are Numbers 11, verse 29, and Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
This is World Communion Sunday, and for many, many years now, as long as I've been in the ministry, and that's a good many years, most of the churches, Protestant churches, have celebrated this day on the first Sunday of October in order to give a witness to the world that the church really knows better than it acts. That the church really knows that it is one, even though it lives in so many separate houses. It's really interesting that we would do this once a year in order to bear witness to the truth which we refuse to live by. But as a matter of fact, that is the case. We continue to perpetuate our divisions. We live in our separate denominational houses. We feel a certain superiority over against other traditions. But then once a year we drop our guard and we say, well, we know that we are really one. And of course, the church is one. Could Paul be any clearer than he is in that fourth chapter of Ephesians? Could it be any simpler, more simply stated than his appeal for the kind of mind that would allow unity to prevail, humility, patience, forbearing one another? I suppose that means just putting up with one another. And he says to spare no effort to make fast the bonds of peace, the unity which the Spirit gives. Because, he says, there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. But of course, we don't live that way. The church continues to live in a constant state of disobedience. And we continue to perpetuate the structures that divide us rather than intentionally working at dismantling them in order that some new forms might emerge that might better witness, without the need of such a day as this, to the unity, the oneness of the church. For there is one body. And in that one body, there is a shared ministry. That's also very clear in this passage. Paul speaks about the gifts that Christ, the ascended Christ, gave to the church. And he speaks of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And then he defines the function of pastors and teachers. And that function is to equip God's people for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so he says two things very simply and very clearly, neither of which we regarded very highly in the history of the church. The first is that the church is one, and the second is that the ministry is a shared ministry of all the people of God. We have maybe done a little better with the second than with the first. We have come to recognize that ministry is the work of the people. And in our understanding of ministry, we do not believe in some kind of hierarchical structure whereby certain ordination gives one a status not shared by all the people. In our understanding of ministry, there are offices, and there is good order and due process, but we set apart people to execute a function. We do not lay hands on people in order to convey a status. And so, perhaps to say it as concisely and dramatically as I can, the distinction between clergy and laity is an illegitimate distinction. It has no place. There is no place in the Scripture where we could justify an understanding of clergy as having a status that is not shared by all the people of God. We have a functional view of ministry. Thereby, I have had hands laid on me in this congregation some 30 years ago, and I was set apart to execute the ministry of the Word of God. There are elders in this congregation upon whom hands have been laid to exercise the office of elder and deacon and so forth. That does not convey status. It conveys a task. And together we execute the ministry of the body as a shared ministry which belongs to us all. Some of us set apart to do one thing, some of us another. I'm excited about Christ Community because 20 years ago when I came back here, I had had the experience for a number of years of worshiping in an ecumenical community in The Hague in the Netherlands. And I was certain I could no longer come back and live in that little narrow track of the Reformed Church in America and be satisfied, because I was used to going to a morning service in the American Protestant Church in The Hague and sitting next to some Southern Baptist, big old oil driller from Texas with his floppy Bible, and next to him, some high church Anglican who said his prayers with a kind of Anglican sniff. And I knew that in that community, there was genuine community. We were a body. We were the body of Christ. It sort of helps when you're foreigners, when you're exiles, when you're aliens in a strange land, you sort of gravitate together. And there it didn't really matter whether you were Southern Baptist or Methodist or Lutheran or Episcopal, or we had Roman Catholics, we had blacks and whites, women and men, we had everything. And it was a wonderful, vibrant Christian community. And I had a dream when I came back here that that might happen here too. And it has. You come from everywhere. It would be fun some Sunday morning to have you stand up and give your background, if you still dare confess it. We are a polyglot people. We represent a wide diversity of Christian background and tradition, and I believe it has been nothing but enriching the blending of traditions in this place. But I'm excited this morning further because we are going to take one more step to broaden our understanding of shared ministry. 23 people will have hands laid on them this morning, setting them apart to be Eucharistic celebrants. Now, the office of elder has had access to the administration of the sacraments for some time in our tradition. But now we are saying it is not only those who are called to exercise that office, but God's Spirit just might lay it on the hearts of others who have a sense of calling to share the sacrament and who are willing to present themselves to be equipped and commit their lives to execute that ministry in the midst of the body. We are acting out on the truth we believe in this place. For one thing, we are a genuinely ecumenical community. We are Christ's community. And we have, as one body, a shared ministry that knows the good order of setting people apart to a specific function, but no status that would have a layered effect. My prayer is no more efficacious than yours. My word ought to have a little ring of authority about it because it's my function that you've called me to exercise. But it is no more a conveyor of grace than any word that would come from you that the Spirit would lay on your heart. There is one body, And the ministry is a shared ministry of the whole body of Christ. As I've watched the world unravel in Eastern Europe and in the Soviet Union, it's been a wonderful thing to see people rise up and claim their birthright. I wondered when I saw the people in Eastern Europe light their candles, sing their songs, say their prayers, and grasp their freedom, I thought to myself, I wonder why it took them so long to do it. You know what? Someday the people of the church are going to do what the people of Eastern Europe have done. They're going to rise up and say to clergy types like me, where do you get off with your pompous presumption? Where do you get off making as though the grace of God is somehow better channeled through you? The great blockage to the realization of Jesus' prayer for the unity of the church is in clergy types like me. I mean, I've been to school, folks. I've spent a lot of time and effort. I've got all the credentials. Now, don't muscle in on my turf. Well, what we really need in the church, in order to grab the likes of me by the nap of the neck, is some new Moses. Poor old Moses, when you get home this noon, read the 11th chapter of Numbers. He got the Israelites out of Egypt, but they got into the wilderness, and they soon forgot the brickyards of Egypt. And old Moses is at about as low a point as you'll ever find anybody. He says to the Lord, look, I'm sick and tired of this people. All they say to me is, we don't have any meat to eat. We wish we were back in Egypt. We had all the fish we wanted. Plus we had garlics and leeks and onions and watermelon. We wish we could be back in Egypt. And everybody was weeping and wailing, and old Moses said, Lord, I can't take it anymore. This people is just a burden I can't bear. In fact, he was so desperate that he said in his desperation, look, if this is what you intend for me, kill me right now. Do me a favor. Well, God said, now Moses, just gather 70 elders, take them outside the camp, and I'll come down and I'll have a little talk with you. So they looked around for the ones that were sort of recognized as the leaders of the people, and Moses hired a bus, and they took us, you know, out to the camp a ways. And they got out there, and he took roll call, and there were only 68, but God was already coming down in the cloud, and he says, I guess we've got to go ahead with it anyway. And so they went ahead with it, and well, in the middle of the camp, standing at the bus stop, having missed the bus, was Eldad and Medad. And they said, oh, shucks, now what are we going to do? And all of a sudden, they fell into a frenzy, and they moved into a state of ecstasy, and some youngster was standing there, and he saw that, and he made a beeline out there to where Moses was, and He couldn't get to Moses, but he got to Joshua. Joshua was rather protective of Moses. He was his lieutenant. And he said, oh, my Lord, you ought to see in the camp Eldad and Medad. Well, I never saw anything like it. And Joshua said, oh, my goodness, Moses, 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 tell him to stop. Moses said, dear Joshua, are you jealous for me? And the word jealous is sometimes translated zealous. And it kind of has either nuance. In other words, Joshua, are you worried about protecting my turf, preserving my prerogatives? Are you worried that somehow or other someone else is going to muscle in my territory? Joshua, stifle yourself. The word in Hebrew, the root means, don't get all worked up. We need a Moses around that's able to say to folks in the midst of change and transition, don't get all worked up. Church order, the way we do things, has nothing divine about it. It is simply a human decision in every context in history to best mobilize the church to mediate the grace of God as effectively and efficiently as possible. And so, one of these days, I hope the people rise up and say to clergy types like me, move over. This is our ministry together. And you have a function to perform, but you have no prerogative to presume upon. Don't get all worked up. Let the Spirit blow where the Spirit wills. Let the Spirit create newness. And let us open our lives to be the most effective instrument possible to mediate the grace of God to the world. For Jesus prayed, O God, my Father, that they may be one, that the world may know. There is only one body, and the ministry we share together. Thanks be to God, who calls and equips and empowers and graces our work together, all to the glory of God's name.